Recording in progress.
Okay, good morning, everyone. Pray this thing stays up this morning. It took me a long time to get it to work this morning, and it tells me I've got to reload my operating system. And it said, "Do you want to do it now?" And I said, "No, I don't." So hopefully it'll survive until I get home and can do that. It usually it works fine once it gets up, but we'll see how that goes. Before we get started, I should have mentioned last time, but Larry and Alice Hogg over there on the side, if you don't know them, introduce yourself to them. They're new members to our class. Many of you know them. They've been members of FRC for a long time. And so we're happy to have them here.
Could they stand up and give a testimony?
Yeah, I'll ask them to do that later.
We'll do that later. Later.
Later. Yeah, thank you guys, by the way. So I also sent out two recordings this week. I sent out one for Ricardo's talk on AI, and then I sent out the one where Scott taught on March 1st on Ezekiel 38. They're a little hard to find on the website, so I sent a link out to you. Don't click the picture, click the where it says click here, and it should work fine. The other thing I sent out was a video that Randy sent me with it's about a 15-minute, 17-minute video. If you're ever interested in what happens at a mission trip, take a look at that video. It's pretty interesting about all the people they see. Randy puts in a couple of cameo. Randy O cameo puts in a couple of cameo appearances in there, but he wasn't edited out. He just, he's more prominent than probably he appears in this video. Videos that taken over a couple of years at the same city, and they've put them together. So, anyway, if you have any interest in going to Honduras or any of the other things that they do, he's kind of our class missionary, and that is what. Morning, Nancy. That is always a good thing to know who your missionary is. That's Randy, but it can be others of you also if you'd like to do that. So I want to play a little video for you in a minute, just to tell you something's coming about the Great Awakening. And we don't see this, but Sight and Sound has put out another video, another movie actually. It's going to be on Easter weekend. I don't know exactly where yet. It doesn't appear to be in coming. Looks like it's going to be in Gainesville, and
Looked all over.
yeah, I couldn't
Yeah,
find it either.
fun.
But we'll figure out about that. But
But we saw the previews at the coming theater.
We did. I saw too.
Oh, you
so
did.
maybe
Okay.
maybe it's going to be
Oh,
there, and they just haven't announced it yet. But let me just, there's a we'll send out some information on that later. But let me just play a little video for you, assuming this works. Can you hear this okay?
no.
Benjamin Franklin, your brother said he could use your help at his print shop. You have my blessing.
Gonna do good things, Pa. Great things.
From the ocean through the valley.
George Whitfield, you will be an extraordinary preacher. Remember the force of your power.
You don't believe the stories from London are true?
I am doubting Whitfield's claim that he can be heard and understood by so many. Without evidence, I won't believe it.
Let us proclaim freedom to the captives! Whom the sun sets free is free indeed!
Have you ever heard a voice like that? The blast from heaven. Richard Franklin, Reverend Whitfield, partnering with me would guarantee the maximum benefit to your cause.
Match made in heaven.
Or just a deal made in a print shop. General George Washington, today we stand in an even darker valley.
The rival of this country must be our chief concern.
This constitution cannot fail. We cannot let the sun set on this nation.
We're lighting a powder keg, my friend.
When you follow him, you are led by love. Why can't I get through to you? I choose evidence over faith. Not trying to change me.
You have promoted the greatest awakening these colonies have ever seen. You are the lightning bolt, George.
I am just the lightning rod.
And who is the star of man?
Your gift of knowledge. One tiny emerald
illuminates a thousand.
Arise, O sleeper! Awaken!
Yeah, I won't play any of these other videos. So the thing about this, let me just come back to this for a second. Because of the 250th anniversary, one of the things we tend to forget is that, you know, we're going to celebrate the Army and the founding of the nation and all of that. But one of the things that we need to remember as Christians is there have been some times in our country where the Lord has moved in mighty ways. One of them, this one in particular, the Great Awakening. And we're seeing kind of an awakening today in the world. And this I think, is a reminder of the power of God. And of course, you know, with both Benjamin Franklin playing the counterpart to immediate faith, and then George Whitefield being the pastor, really a dynamic pastor. I think this will be a really good story to tell. Hopefully people will go see it. So anyway, if you want to go see it, we'll figure out when it's coming and all that. And then we've done this two or three times as a class. And that doesn't mean you have to go. It just means that we'll pick a time. And if you want a ticket, buy one. And, you know, we'll see you at the theater, share popcorn or whatever. Nope, I don't want to see that again. So let me tell you kind of what our schedule is going to be for the next couple of weeks. We're gonna do Zechariah chapter 8. We're going to finish chapter 8 today. And then we're going to do 9. And then we're going to have Palm Sunday and Resurrection Sunday. So I will do a special lesson on Palm Sunday, and I'll do a special lesson on Easter Sunday, April 5th. And so, you know, sometimes Easter's later, but it's early this year, April 5th. So it's coming up pretty quickly. So just, you know, whatever you do or plan, try to be here those 2 weeks. That's an important time in the church, certainly an important time to understand the resurrection message, but both parts of it, both the Palm Sunday part and the Resurrection Sunday part. And I'll deal with those. After that, we'll get back into Zechariah and we'll finish Zechariah. Let me give you kind of an update on what's going on in the Middle East right now. Certainly, you're all aware of the war in Iran, and you're all aware that, you know, we've had a couple of casualties, most of them through accidental casualties, although some were killed when a rocket hit in the Kuwait, hit one of our camps in Kuwait. But we're making a lot of progress there. The other thing I would just say is, though, you heard the lesson from Scott last week, at least I hope you did, if you didn't listen to it. Ezekiel 38 is a profound chapter, really a set of three chapters, 37, 38, 39, in the book of Ezekiel. And it talks about what we call the Gog and Magog War. But for us, it really talks about the alignment of what's happening now. Persia, which is Iran today, Turkey, which is identified as Togarma, and a couple of other areas that were, you know, back in the Genesis time frame, and of course Russia, and all the kindred countries that apply to them. We're seeing a lot of the chess pieces being moved in place on the board today, and perhaps we'll talk about that. Maybe we'll talk about that one day. He gave you a really good introduction. I hope you enjoyed listening to that. It's kind of a good overview. A lot of other things going on, certainly a lot of domestic issues here, races for primaries. And I would just say to you, this is a big year. We got to get out and vote. We cannot sit back and do nothing. Otherwise, a lot of the progress that's been made will disappear, and we'll be back in the same boat we were in. So I would just encourage you to register and make an effort to vote, even in the primaries, because it's real important that we get the better candidates. Certainly, the government shutdown is going on. Seems kind of difficult if you're going to fly anytime soon. TSA is getting pretty interesting right now. In Atlanta, I think there's about 100 or so TSA agents that have are not coming to work anymore because they're not getting paid. And they, you know, it's not like they have $1 million saved up. They're having to get a job to make ends meet until the government reopens. So that's a pretty difficult time. Homeland Security, in the time where we are anticipating and even seeing some domestic terrorism based on the war in Iran and some of the Iran sleeper cells, not a good time for Homeland Security to be unfunded. So, you know, if you can send a note to your, I don't think it's too many of ours, maybe to our senators and have them, you know, plan to reopen the government, that would be very helpful. A lot of other things going on. I'm not going to talk about them because you know what they are. We're seeing lots of activity. I would just tell you that if you look at the macro trends that are predicted in the Bible about what happens as we get towards the end times, they're all happening right now. And one of the biggest signs in everything is convergence. In other words, all of the signs are beginning to happen at one time. So they're all kind of marching towards a conclusion. I do believe the pastor is going to do some sermons in the future on the second coming. And we'll figure out what we're going to do, trying to figure out what he's going to do first. And then we'll figure out what we're going to do in here, because I think it's critical that everybody be aware of what's happening, not be asleep at the switch. It's not that you have a lot to do, but you need to be aware, especially in this time, because what we say to our children, our grandchildren, our neighbors, our friends is important. Now, it's probably more important than it's been in years. But we'll come back to that. Any questions, by the way, on this before I get off of it? Okay, so back to Zechariah. And I want to just, I do this each time, but I want to never fail to tell you that Zechariah was written in about 520 BC. So it was written long before all of the events have taken place that were predicted. And we're going to see in Zechariah, not this week, but we'll begin next week to look at what's called the end times, or the two future prophecies. And that's important to know. When we, again, these are the visions. I still haven't edited this sheet. When I do, I'll put it out on the website for you so you can see it. If you ever want to understand what the visions really mean, this is a good way to do it. Here's the thing I want to focus on, though. This is the outline. We're down here. We've seen the eight visions. We've talked about fasting and restoration. We did that last week. We're going to talk about now the restoration of Jerusalem and the future feasts for all nations. That's what happens in this chapter today. And that's the end of a big portion of Zechariah. Then he moves into prophetic vision, not visions, but prophetic oracles, if you will, or writings. He talks about the first coming. Then he talks about the second coming. And these prophecies are the ones that are quoted all through the New Testament, either by Christ or by the apostles. So it's really important to understand what was predicted 2,500 years ago and watching it come to pass, because it just is a clear reference to the accuracy of God's word and the accuracy of these prophets who predicted so long ago, you know, what's going to happen. So again, Zechariah was on weeping and fasting. We talked about that, the fact that it really had to be done for real, not for performance. You didn't fast so other people could see you. You didn't stand on the street corner and bob your head back and forth and pray so others would see you. This is stuff you did for the Lord. You did it in, you know, as a contrition. And the Lord made a point of telling them that they had not done it for him. They'd done it for themselves. And so we see the whole understanding is of weeping and fasting. If you want to do that, that's fine, but do it for real and don't do it for show. And that's the same way it is for everything we do. We should do it for real and not for show. That's another kind of a secondary thought for the way we worship the Lord. We talked about the condition of the heart and the feasts. And I'm not going to go through all that. You can go back and listen to last week's lesson if you want to hear more detail about that. And the cure is to listen to what the Lord has to say and to be obedient to what he has to say. And that gets us into Zechariah 8. And we looked last week, we just read this, we didn't talk about it, the coming of peace and prosperity. And I want to emphasize, I'm going to read it. We talked a little bit about it, but I want to emphasize this coming of peace, because I think we're in a time right now where we see perhaps a fulfillment of this coming to pass. So, and the word of the Lord of hosts came to Zechariah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Zion. Zealous is really a good word for that. Zealous, not implying a negative, but zealous for Zion, with great jealousy, and I am zealous for her with great wrath. Zion is the word for the land of Israel. So it's not some mystical topic. When you see Zion, it means the land of Israel. So there's a lot of people that say, I'm an anti-Zionist, meaning they're against the government of Israel, but that's not what that means. That means you're against Israel, and we're not against Israel at all. We may quibble with what the government does at times, but we're not anti-Zionists. As Christians, we should be pro-Zion because pro the Messiah in Zion. And that's just a little side commentary. But the Lord says he's going to come back to Zion. He's going to dwell in Jerusalem. It's going to be called the faithful city and the mountain of the Lord of hosts. Again, the Lord of hosts, meaning the Lord of angel armies. And old men and old women will sit in the streets, each with their staff in their hand. Children will play, boys and girls in the street. All of this speaks to a time of peace. Speaks to a time of serenity in Israel. And Israel longs for a land of normalcy. They haven't had this for a long time. And I don't think they have much of it today, although, you know, as the pastor mentioned last week, they panic when the alarm goes off, but the people of Israel are used to it. They just get up and walk to the bomb shelter. When the alarm signs, they go back to doing what they were doing. It's amazing what humans can get used to. But I think this speaks to a time when that won't be a fear in Israel. And then he says, if the people think it's marvelous, even I, God, think it's marvelous, which is wonderful. So God is yearning for that time as well. And he says, I'll save my people from the east and from the west. And again, if you look at Israel and you look at where it's positioned, you know, the east of Israel is all of the, you know, Saudi Arabia, Iran, Persia, all of that area over there. And west is mainly Egypt, but it's Egypt and Libya and Ethiopia and all of the nations that come together against them in the Gog and Magog war. He doesn't say that, but that's what it turns out to be. He says, I'll bring them to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they'll be my people, and I'll be their God in faithfulness and righteousness. And I would just say to you today, the Aliyah or the return to Israel is bubbling up again. You know, a lot of people came to Israel after World War II, mainly because of the Holocaust and all the death and destruction. The Jews that were all over Europe decided this was not a safe place to be, and so they migrated to Israel. And we're seeing it today. They're leaving Spain. They're leaving France. They're leaving the U.S. They're leaving a lot of places to move back to Israel, all of which is God's plan, by the way. It's not something we should, you know, be disturbed about. It's all part of the plan. But it also tells us that even one of the signs we don't look for much anymore is still happening, and God's plan is taking place day by day. And they're going back, and they're becoming more devout. They're not becoming Christians yet, but they're becoming more devout Jews, which, of course, sets the stage for what's going to happen in the tribulation period when they do come to the Messiah. So all of it is in God's plan. God's plan is unfolding. And, you know, I've kind of turned all this, put this in a summary. Again, you can read all this, but he's basically saying, I have not forgotten Israel. I'm going to return there. I'm going to be their God. They're going to be my people. And we're going to have a time of peace and hope, and all the scattering is going to come back. And I think it's being partially fulfilled today in the land of Israel. And I want to just make that point that some of these things have been fulfilled partially, and some of them have been fulfilled fully. But in Zechariah, much of it is partial fulfillment. We're going to see it later on, especially when we get to the next few chapters. So we come to verse 9 of chapter 8, which is where we left off last time. And I want to read this, and I want to kind of comment as we go. So again, like most prophets, Zechariah doesn't speak from himself. He speaks from the Lord. So he says, thus says the Lord of hosts. And I'm going to read this and we'll talk about it. Let your hands be strong, you who in these days have been hearing these words from the mouth of the prophets who were present on the day of the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid and the temple might be built. Now, let me just remind you of what's going on now in Israel in 520 BC. In 540 BC, approximately, the Jews were returned by the ruler of Persia, Cyrus, and allowed to go back to Israel. So not all of them went, but some of them went. Zerubbabel and a whole set of people went. And you can go read in Ezra and Nehemiah. You can read all about that time. But the net of it is, they couldn't get anything done. They could get started and then they would stop. And the reason was, all the people that were not carted off to Babylon when they were taken away had intermarried in the land, and they were what you would call Samaritans, and they were kind of the subject of derision because the Jews viewed them as disloyal. They viewed them as half-breeds because they'd intermarried with all the populace there. And they, the Samaritans, didn't feel close to the Jews either, so they set up their own worship. We saw that in the discussion when we read about the Samaritan woman at the well. You see a lot of this play out. And I want to just say, these things are all connected. We don't see them. We read in John about the Samaritan woman at the well, but we don't connect it to the time when Babylon, the Jews, were brought back. But that's where its roots are, and that's where the enmity happened. And so nothing had happened in 20 years. So God is telling Zechariah, go back to the people and tell them, quit laying about. Get up and make your hands strong and do the word that I've told you to do. It says, before those days, there was no wage for man or wage for beast. Neither was there any safety from the foe for him who went out or came in. For I set every man against his neighbor. So God is acknowledging the fact that in this time, there was no money to rebuild the temple. They didn't, you know, have this giant budget. Cyrus had given them supplies, but they were to build it themselves, and they didn't have food for their animals. They didn't have food for themselves. It was a time of scarcity. Plus, they had all this difficulty with everybody around there. But then the Lord uses a technique in this comment called compare and contrast. We do that a lot today. When you read something, they'll say, well, this is the way it is now, but this is the way it's going to be in the future. And we have this little conjunction that starts verse 11, and it says, but now. And I would say, but God, but now. I will not deal with the remnant of these people as in former days, declares the Lord of hosts. So God is speaking here, and he's saying, I dealt with them in one way before, but I'm not going to do it any longer. I'm going to deal with them in a different way. And it's a declaration sentence for him, which means it's not possible that it's not going to happen. It will happen because God has declared it. And he says, for there will be a sowing of peace. These are interesting words. You know, he's not going to force peace, but there's going to be a sowing of peace. Seeds will be planted and will result in peace. And I would just say, let me get to the next verse, then I'm going to come back to this one. The vine shall give its fruit, and the ground shall give its produce. Heaven shall give their due, and I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. Just as a point of reference, 1948, when Israel was reconstituted as a nation, if you ever go to Tel Aviv and go to the where it all happened, what's it called? Independence Hall, yeah, should remember that. And you see pictures there, Independence Hall. You see a picture of Tel Aviv? Well, Tel Aviv didn't exist. It was a big mound of sand. There was nothing there. It looked like a desert. And you look at Tel Aviv today, and it's a bustling, thriving city. So what does that mean? It means that God blessed the land and blessed the efforts of the Jews who had come back to the land. The vine shall give its fruit, the ground shall give its produce, the heavens shall give their due, and I'll cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. There are various verses in the Bible that talk about when the people are in the land, the desert will bloom. And if you ever go to Israel and you ride up through the Jezreel Valley going north, you see miles and miles of fruit trees, date palms, peach trees, apricot trees, all in bloom if you go the right time of the year. And it is spectacular. None of that was there. It looked like a desert with nothing but rocks and hills. But now it doesn't. And why? Because God has blessed them in the land, and it's happened. So I'll cause the remnant of this people to possess all things. We see a perfect implementation of this in Israel today. This is a promise made by God. Over time, seeds would come, it would work, it would flourish, it would grow, and we're seeing that now. And what we may be seeing now is a sowing of peace in the land. With the Abraham Accords, we've seen a pretty good amount of peace in the last 6 or 7 years, 8 years maybe, with some of the key people. I do believe with the war in Iran right now, once that is concluded, we're going to see a lot more nations in the Middle East join the Abraham Accords. And so we are seeing the seeds of peace may actually flourish into a time of peace. One other thing that I think is interesting right now, we don't know who's going to be the leader of Iran when all this settles out, but Reza Pahlavi, if you know who he is the son of the former Shah of Iran, lives in America. He's talking about being an interim person over there. And what he said is, I thought this was fascinating. He said, I'd like to have the Cyrus Accords join the Abraham Accords because Cyrus freed the Jews to come back. And I'd like Persia to be involved as a Cyrus Accord. Now, wouldn't that be an interesting piece time in the Middle East? I don't know where it's going to go, but I think that all of these seeds of peace have been planted. We'll wait and see what God allows to flourish and what come. But all of this is happening. It's that as you have been a byword for cursing among the nations, I will save you and you will be a blessing. I think today most people would say, Israel is blessed. I mean, their people are strong, little tiny nation, not very wide, always have planes in the air because they don't have a lot of time. If a rocket comes out of Lebanon or Gaza, they've got 90 seconds to get into a shelter because it's close. Not some far away like we are. We'd have hours, but not them. And people are beginning to buy their armaments to shield themselves. So they have been blessed by God. They're being a blessing to others. And I think a lot of nations are recognizing both their power and the fact that God is having something to do there. And then he adds kind of a bookend. He starts this with, let your hands be strong. And he finishes this with, fear not. I mean, the times are bad now. I know people are disturbing. I know you don't have money, but fear not. Go forward, and I'm going to help you do all of these things I just promised. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. And I would come back to this and say, God has promised peace and prosperity, but their responsibility is to earn that by getting out and doing the work he's called them to do. And working on it needs to be a focal point for them. And I would just say, there's a lot of things for us that come out of this as well. If we try to make application, God, we may have difficulties in our life, but we also have blessings. And if we will just stay the course and keep our hands and our minds strong, doing what he's called us to do, his blessings will come to us. It's not that we won't have problems. We won't have illness. We won't have broken feet or broken legs or have knee replacements or all of the stuff everybody's going through. But God will bring us through that in our mind, and our focus will be strong. And I think for us, the byword is the same. Fear not and go and do what he's asked you to do. Finish the work he's called you to do. That's a good summary of this section for us. Now, we get now a blessing from the Lord with a few conditions. You know, we want to be blessed with no conditions. We want to be blessed if God just fix us up and we don't have to do anything. That's what we all want. But sometimes God blesses us with an if-then. If you'll do this, I'll do that. Sometimes he blesses you and then tells you what you have to do to keep the blessing. That's what's doing here. Verse 14, for thus says the Lord of hosts. Again, this is God's word, not Zechariah's word. As I purposed to bring disaster to you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, and I did not relent, says the Lord of hosts. In other words, I sent you away to Babylon because you disobeyed me. I gave you time and time again to repent. I gave you grace and mercy, and you ignored me, and you did what you wanted to do, and you provoked me. You kept doing it to wrath, and I didn't quit until I was done doing what I was going to do. And now he says, because I purposed to do that before, now I'm telling you, I've purposed in these days to bring good. I purposed to bring wrath. Now I'm purposing to do good. So if they believed God's promise before, and they should have because he executed it, now what he's saying is, believe this promise because I promise you a blessing. I purposed in these days to bring good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear not. Again, the house of Judah, really meaning Judah and all that area around Jerusalem, including what we would call the West Bank, I would say. Then he says, these are the things you shall do. If you want this blessing, here's what you're going to do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. Love no false oath, for all these things I hate, declares the Lord. He's asking them to finish the temple, but he's not asking them to do a lot of things other than what is right. Don't lie to one another. God doesn't like liars. We saw that in the flying scroll, liars and cheats he didn't like, and they were going to be punished in the flying scroll back in Zechariah 5, I think. So speak truth to one another. In your gates, have your courts be fair. Make them be true and work for peace. I would say today, one of the biggest arguments going on in Israel today, we don't see it because of the war right now, but one of the biggest arguments going on in Israel, aside from that, is the judiciary. You may not know this, but Israel does not have a constitution. Israel has a Supreme Court, and that Supreme Court decides what's right and what's wrong. There's not an agreed to constitution by the people. Supreme Court in our case says that's either constitutional or not. Supreme Court in their case declares what's right and wrong. The people don't get a voice in that. They're trying to fix that over there, but as you can imagine, the judiciary is not giving them a chance to fix it because they like the power. And that's a problem. That's going to have to be a reckoning in Israel, but it's a reckoning that will come after war comes first. Once the security of the land is secure, you'll see that. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. Love no false oath, for all these things I hate, declares the Lord. What you're seeing in Israel right now, and you're seeing it in the U.S. as well, we're finding people that have sold us out to the enemy and, have given aid and comfort to Iran, given aid and comfort to Russia, given aid and comfort to China. We're finding them and we're calling them out. Now, whether they've committed an evil or not, remains to be seen. But what is seen is that people will make a judgment about whether they're traitors or not, or if you don't want to use the term traitor, whether they're loyal, to the country that they live in. All of that is happening. And I think do not devise evil in your hearts. A lot of people are doing that today. They get up every day and they plot some evil. I think you're seeing it in Iran. You're seeing it in a lot of countries. You're certainly seeing it in Hezbollah and Lebanon and all those places. But I think you're seeing it in America too. People get up and you think, how do they think of this stuff? and you think this is as bad as it can ever get. And then tomorrow, some newspaper headline hits, and you think, well, yesterday was bad, but this is just as bad or worse. People are just followers of Satan, and when Satan gives them a new hateful idea, they do it. And I think we're seeing it. But God is clear here. He hates those things. He wants them to render positive judgments. He wants them to look for peace. He wants them to be truthful. And that's not just for the Jews, not just for them at that time. It's also for us today. That's one of the things we, you know, we should strive for in our own situation, because God hates these things. And then 18 and 19, he answers the question that was asked earlier in Zechariah. Remember, they ask about fasting, whether they should still do it. And God said, well, you didn't do it for me anyway. And he gives them a long dialogue about that, but he's actually going to answer their question right now. So, and the word of the Lord came to me saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth month, and the fast of the seventh month, and the fast of the tenth month shall be to the house of Judah seasons of joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. What I would tell you is here, the term fast has just had an E added to it, and the term fast has become feast. We studied these when we did the Feasts of Israel. Remember the Feasts of Israel? So a time of contrition and a time of sorrow and a time of lamentations is now a time of joy for them. He's turned their lamentations into a time of joy. And we see that joy, gladness, and cheerful feast. We see that in the Feasts of Israel today. And I put this verse in chapter 7 just to remind you what it was. It said, should I weep and abstain in the fifth month as I've done for so many years, 70 years? He finally answers that question. It's not that he didn't hear it, he didn't want to answer it, but he had something to say before he answered it. And now he's done that. And why is it important? I think, you know, Israel needs to celebrate who they are. They can lament their faults, but they need to celebrate who they are and what God has done positive in their life. And we, you know, you read the, we're going to celebrate one of these in a couple of weeks, the Passover time. You know, of course, that's not just the Passover, but it's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's the Feast of First Fruits. You know, it sets the time for the Pentecost, which comes after that. So there's a lot of really positive things that come out of this coming celebration. I mean, there's some negative remembrances also, but God has made them, has turned the negative of Passover into a positive of the resurrection. And I think that's what we see here. That's what he's trying to get them to see. God's future plan promises these days of fasting will end and the people will joyfully feast and rejoice in everything God has accomplished for them and will accomplish for them. And I think all of this symbolizes the restoration of Israel. So God has given them a hard time. He's called them away. He's allowed them to come back. He's let them struggle through building the temple. And now he said, if you'll just finish the job and do what I've asked you to do, I'm going to bless you. And, we know this didn't last very long, but they were blessed, you know, in this day and time because God is true to his word. Again, love, truth, and peace. So I guess for our lesson down here,
just to say, okay, Randy, I think it's dead now.
It's dead. It's back up for a minute, so the batteries are dead.
So let me just say loudly so you can hear me. You know, when you come in this church and you discover when we do baptism, when we do the Lord's Supper, okay, get off my ears. When we do the Lord's Supper, all of this is done because we view our church as not our church, but the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever we do for him, not for us. And I think what this is a lesson for us that basically That'll teach me to, when it's half shot, I'll replace the batteries. I don't call it minute words.
Okay, should be better. Thank you. Religious practices, I don't care what they are, they're not a substitute for genuine worship and belief. I mean, we can come and we can do the Lord's Supper and we can view it as a mechanical thing. You know, we get up and we talk about it. We eat the bread, we drink the wine, you know, we pray and then we go. But if it makes no difference in our lives, if we haven't confessed where we're falling short, then it's just a ritual that we do. It's not something we do for the Lord. It's something we do because we don't want to look funny to everybody sitting around us. We want to do what everybody does. And it's not so much an issue in the Baptist church because most of what we do is really rooted in biblical things. You know, the way we're baptized, the way we do the Lord's Supper, all of that. But many churches are not that way. In many churches, the formality of the church becomes really what they do, and the spirit becomes a secondary thing. And I would just tell you, this lesson in Zechariah speaks not only to them, but it speaks to us as well. And we just have to be thankful for the fact that we come to a church where God is worshiped. The spirit is allowed to be free in our services. And we feel the spirit and we feel the power of the Lord in the anointed sermons that we get and just the way we feel in church. And this is important. You read Zechariah and you think, Old Testament prophet, dry old book back from 500 BC. But it speaks to us today the way God's word always does. And we finish, I think this is the end of Zechariah 8. We finish it with this area that I call a gathering of nations. Thus says the Lord of hosts, again, people shall yet come, even the inhabitants of many cities. Old Testament and New Testament speak words that have meaning. Peoples means non-Jews. Means pagans. It means Romans. It means Greeks. It means Persians. It means everybody who's not a Jew. Also, when they talk about the nations, they're talking about nations other than Israel. So it's also the Gentile world. So thus says the Lord of hosts, Gentiles, all the great unwashed masses shall yet come, even the inhabitants of many cities. Not just from the country, they're going to come from the big cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. Do we see that today? Well, I'd say we see sort of that. I mean, people, let me just say, Christians go to Israel, not just to tour a land, but we go as a pilgrimage. We go to see where Christ walked. We go to basically be where it all began and to get ourselves linked in with what God is doing there. And we go as Gentiles into that land. But there is a time, we studied it in Revelation, you remember? There is a time when during the millennial kingdom, all people will come and they will worship the Lord in Jerusalem. So this is speaking of a time that has not come yet, but it's still in the future. And then he says, what they'll say is, let us go at once to seek favor of the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. And then he adds this little term, I myself am going. And what that tells me is, you know, I can tell you all day long, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to do this and that, whatever. But if I don't do it, what good is my encouraging you to do it? Because if I'm not doing it myself, then do I believe it? So what he's saying here is you believe it and you yourself go. He's speaking to all those outside now. And then he says, many people and strong nations, not just weak nations, but strong nations, shall come to seek the Lord of hosts, nations again, in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. We see that one of the festivals that lasts during the millennial kingdom is the Feast of Tabernacles, or Feast of Booths, as you will, that honors God and his and thanksgiving for him for keeping them during the time of the Exodus, you know, and keeping them fed with manna from heaven. And I think people will come. That's going to be something that happens after we get into the tribulation period, so in the millennial kingdom. Why is that? Because people will give thanks to God for all he's done in their life. I mean, we weren't brought out of Egypt, but we were brought out of sin, and we'll be thankful to God for that. And this one is fascinating to me. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from the nations of every tongue, so it's not just English speakers, it's every tongue, shall take hold of the robe of a Jew. I mean, picture this in your mind and say, let us go with you because we've heard God is with you. You know, and you think about anti-Semitism today. If a Jew felt somebody taking hold of their robe, it wouldn't be for a good reason in many cases. It's not like you go and you put your arm around them and say, let me go with you, friend. Can I go with you? Because I know the Lord is with you and you'll take me where the Lord will be with me as well. That's interesting. And all of this tells you of a time not yet come, but it's a time when there'll be a spiritual awakening, not only in the land of Israel, but also in the nations as well. And again, that comes, sadly, it comes after the tribulation period during the millennial kingdom. And there's arguments about when this happens. Prophecy teachers will argue about it. But I think the question really says, at least the thing to me is, we can have a discussion about when it happens, but we shouldn't have a discussion about whether it will happen. God spoke it. It's true. The Bible's true. It's going to happen. And if I'm in heaven watching it from the top down, I'm not really concerned about, you know, exactly what day or time it happens. So I would just say, as you read Zechariah, step back a little bit and look at what he's saying underneath the words, not just to them, but how it applies to us, because I think that's the thing that makes all the difference in the world when we begin to apply these things. We're going to finish a little early today, which is much surprise to me. And I haven't shut up yet. You're right. In chapter 9, we're going to see a shift because we've talked about everything he's doing for them. We're going to see a shift into what you would call future prophecy. So chapter 9 talks about the return of the Messiah. 9 and 10, and then 11 and 12, and so on, talks about the second coming. All of these are fascinating. And again, 500 BC, Zechariah had no idea what he was writing. He was just saying the words of the Lord, and they were taken down. Let me just ask you this. What is it in your mind that God has for you to do today? What is in your mind that God has called you to do? Anybody want to, who'll be second to share that? Bob.
He's laid on my heart, and I was running a business to spread the word throughout the world. And he allowed me to do that. Now that I sold that company, he's laid on my heart to witness wherever I go, whether it's Kroger's or Publix or wherever I am. He's laid that on my heart, and I took control.
And that is a blessing because, you know, so you've got a gospel ministry that you tell people about. Others have something you want to share. May not be that, maybe something else. You all asleep?
Me and Marion helping support plants.
Okay. Helping to support the church plants. That is a needed thing. That is a form of evangelism as well. You know, it's a form of planting church and having a seed planted somewhere that will spread the gospel. And I know Randy has, I'll speak for Randy, but Randy has the gift of ministry. He loves to help people, whether that's teaching them the gospel, whether it's building stuff for the podium here for me, whether it's helping in Honeydew Ministries. He's got that gift of encouragement. Do you want to add anything to that?
Well, I mean, they're all around you. I spent some time Friday and Saturday. The youth pastor, children's pastor, organized a build a bed day. There's a ministry called Sleep in Heavenly Peace, which sounds like a mortuary to me, but they make beds for people who don't have beds, and that's their motto. So we had a session at the There's Hope for the Hungry warehouse where we just came together, and they probably had 45 people running sanders, sanding boards, and what comes out the other end of their process is a bed.
It's a bed.
They give away.
Yeah,
so see, opportunities all around you. That's just one that fell in my lap, and I thought, yeah, I can do that.
Hope for the Hungry is another one, another ministry that people do every day in this church. Others, something you want to share? Yeah, Jane.
Well, I play the piano at the hospital on Mondays and sometimes on Fridays, and I play old hymns, and a lot of times people will come up and want to sing a verse, and that's fine. Or they ask me if I take a request, and I do. But yes, if it's in a hymn book, I'll play it. So it amazes me at how many people say it comforts them to hear the old hymns because they don't hear them that much anymore.
Yeah, that's true.
And they really enjoy them.
Yeah, so that's a gift. I mean, it's a musical gift, but it's also a gift of encouragement because you share with people in a way that they really like. Others.
Don won't mention it, but he works at a free clinic to help the people, the medicine that with adolescents fall through the cracks. He's done it about 25 years now.
Yes, the Good Shepherd Clinic, right? And the frustrating part of that is Don will prescribe them medicine and they won't take it, right? It's free and they won't take it. So that's both a ministry of helps and a ministry of determination. Others. Yeah, Sherry.
15 years I worked. And so, God bless them. Their life is on the line ever since then. And the wife decided that we could no longer say what we wanted to say. We, you know, we could share. And it just got very discouraging.
So I don't know whether you could hear that, but Sherry for years wrote to soldiers. Sharing the gospel with them, but you know, in our country's infinite wisdom, we have shut that off. They can't say that because it may hit somebody the wrong way, right out there. And so, but that's a ministry that's a very needed ministry. I mean, hopefully chaplains do some of that, but I mean, even the chaplain ministry has taken a hit in the last few years. You know, whatever. Somebody else had a comment, wanted to say something.
Well, Jim, you go into a grocery store or gas station or wherever you might be shopping. First thing you ask the person is, I hope your day is going well. Well, it's going okay. Or they will say, yes, it's going well. Then as you leave, you say, Jesus loves you. The big smile will come on their face. Regardless of how they might have reacted in the beginning, they seem to have a smile whenever you tell them Jesus loves you, in spite of what might be going on today.
Well, so we all have kind of a mission to share the word wherever we can. And I would just say, you know, obviously people have various different gifts, but you also have talents that you can use for the Lord. You know, sometimes your gift is not your talent, by the way, which is a whole other situation. But sometimes, you know, you just need to be faithful and do what God's called you to do. Maybe it's drive a bus. Maybe it's speak to the kids. Maybe it's take care of the kids on the bus. There's a lot of ministries. Now I've provoked you to say something.
One of the most unchurched people are people with special needs children. And we spend 180 days trying to bless those children and those families, 100 days a year.
Yeah, and part of that has to do with the way we value or don't value them in society, right? We don't spend time with them because they're not like us, which is very, very sad, because they're children of the Lord, just like we are. Maybe a little closer than we are in some cases, many, many cases. Others. Yeah, Ron.
I was going to say, Jim, I've got a special needs son. Well, I always tell people we call it special needs, but it's really special love.
Oh, yeah.
They love you. And if love was gas, they love you with jet fuel.
Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah, we have a, used to be a neighbor of ours that had their, I guess, as a grandson that's a Down syndrome, and I mean, he is so loving to them, you know. It's just it kind of, it not only breaks your heart, but it warms your heart at the same time. But you know, as a Christian, we know that God loves them, and God's going to take care of them, and so you know, we can do no less, actually. Other, come on, this couldn't be it. Okay.
I've always thought that God chooses very special people to be the parents of special needs children. Because not just everybody can deal with that.
Yeah, that's a fact. I mean, sometimes God gives you, you know, a burden, but he gives you the strength to do the burden if you do it in his will. So, yeah, Carol.
One example that just popped into my mind, my daughter-in-law's aunt, who used to live in Indianapolis, she's deceased now, but she was a missionary before they came back to the country, and she needed a job, and she took a job as a cashier at a truck stop there outside of Indianapolis. And she started talking to the truckers over a 10 or 15-year period. Well, she passed away several years ago, and the word spread. And the next thing they knew, they were having a memorial service for Lovie Mae at the truck stop. And there were 218-wheelers lined up outside Highway 80, or whatever it is, right outside.
Yeah, you just never know what benefit you're going to have, you know, where the Lord's going to take the seed you plant and let it grow. I mean, simple things. And I know we're getting close now, but I've shared this before, I believe, but we were in the hospital for something. I don't remember what it was. It wasn't for us, but it was for somebody else. Maybe it was Chris, our son-in-law, was having surgery. But anyway, our daughter was in there, and of course we were all, you know, praying and anxiously waiting for the doctor and all that kind of stuff. And our daughter's sitting there, and there was a woman sitting across from us, like two rows away, and she was just weeping her eyes out. And you know, I came to say we were sitting there and we didn't pay a whole lot of attention. We had our own problems, you know, but she looked at her and she got up and she went over and sat down, put her arm around her and started talking to her, start praying with her. I mean, that's a gift, folks. If you don't, I mean, sometimes we don't have that gift, but that's a gift for somebody that sees somebody in need and doesn't run from it, but runs to it. And I just encourage you to take whatever gifts God has given you. And don't be afraid to let your hands be strong. Don't be afraid to get out and use that gift, because God will bless that. Even if you don't feel it's being blessed at the moment, you will plant a seed in somebody that may come back later and be harvested. Yep.
I have kids.
Yeah, and this is an important aspect. You know, we're not 20 years old anymore. We've been down the road a while, and we've had a lot of things happen to us over time. And you know, we know people that have lost children, that have lost spouses, and all of that. When somebody else has that need and you can help them, that is an important thing to do, because you can share that there's life after this tragedy, and you can, you know, kind of help bridge them through. Good point. Okay, so I guess the hands are on the wall. It's time to close this down. Let me say a prayer and let's finish for the day. Lord, we're just thankful to be in your church. We're thankful to be in your word. We're thankful to be trying to study and understand not only what you had for the Jews back in 500 BC, but what you have for us today. We're thankful, Lord, that your power and your provision was not just then, but it's also now. And Lord, as we look to the future and see what you've got in store for us, we just trust you. We cling to you. We pray to you. We look to you. Lord, I thank you for this time today. I thank you for our pastor. I pray that you have anointed him with another wonderful sermon that he'll preach, and it will meet the very point of need each of us have. Lord, I pray this all in the blessed and holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you all.
Thank you.
You're welcome.